We have so many visitors with us. I'm so glad to see you. If this is your first time with us, then welcome to our services. You will find out very soon, especially with this next lesson, that this group here is a family, and that we love each other very much, and it is our aim to help each other get to heaven, because we can't get there by ourselves. And so we just like to thank you for honoring the Lord as your Savior, for coming this morning, and we are just grateful for your presence. I want to take just a few moments to thank several people. Of course, we had the moving truck come on Wednesday, and it was supposed to get there at just after 10 o'clock in the morning, and everyone was going to show up at 11, and we were going to load it up. And 11 o'clock rolled around, and everybody was there, and my truck was not. And I called the moving company, and they said, oh, well, it's not going to get there until 4 o'clock this evening. And we had some words, and they said, well, we'll do our best to make it 2:30. So all of my help left, and then came back at 2:30, and then 3:30 rolled around, and there was no truck there. And finally, we got the truck just before 4:30, about 4:15. And I had so many of you drop what you were doing, get off work, and come over to help to load things up, because we lost a lot of our help. So I just want to thank so many of you. I want to thank Brad, Nick, couldn't have done it without you, Jordan and Brittany, Kevin and Erica, Donna and Gary. We had a ton of people there. My grandmother, she supplied the drinks for everybody and kept them coming, so thank you so much. But we had a ton of help, and I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. This world is not our home, and pretty soon Salem will not be my home. Cedar Park, Texas will be Kylie and I's home, but it still won't be home, because all of us have our citizenship in heaven, and that's where we belong. And this morning, what I'd like to do is, it's going to be a different lesson than normal. This lesson's entitled Last Words. And this lesson is going to be a lot more personal than perhaps many other lessons, because I want to speak to many of you by name, and for the following reasons. When you open up the scriptures, what I've been spending my time doing this last week is opening up the word and reading different last words of different men. When you open up the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 33, you see Moses' last address to the children of Israel. And he goes through and he breaks it down into different tribes, and he gives them charges and warnings and blessings and encouragements and all these different things. I looked at the last words of Joshua, which are so famous to many of us, when Joshua gives the people a choice and says, you can choose to serve the gods of the land of Egypt, but then he says very famously, but as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. I've spent some time looking at David's last words to Solomon, and we looked at David's last words to Solomon last week as well, when we talked about the end of the matter is this, fear God and keep His commandments, that Solomon would end up writing. And as I read through all of these things and many more, the last words of Paul to the Ephesian elders, the last words of the Lord by revelation to John in Revelation 22. What's interesting is you find a common theme with all of these different accounts, where people give a charge from the Lord of the task that they are to be doing. Then you see a warning given of things that they should be careful of things that they should avoid, and then a blessing that in heeding those warnings and in following through with those charges, a blessing that the Lord would continue the work wherever that was. And so what I'd like to do this morning is give a very personal lesson, a very personal charge, warning, and then blessing to this group here at South Salem that I've been with since I was a young child, and then officially working with this group for the last 3 years. I want you to look here in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, this is when David is about to die, and these are the last words to his son Solomon. And he says to him, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And then notice the next statement. He says, keep the charge of the Lord your God. to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. The charge that he gives his son is not his own, but it is from the Lord. And so what I'd like to do now is to just take a few moments to break things down individually and then collectively for this group at South Salem. And first, I would like to speak to the elders and the shepherds of this flock. I would like to speak to Hewlin Miller, to Jack Barrett, and John Hafer. And though I know Jack Barrett is here this morning, is Hewlin here this morning? I don't see Hewlin, and I know John is out of town. So Jack, here you go. This is for you. Why don't you turn over to Acts chapter 20 in your Bibles for a moment. These are Paul's last words to the Ephesian elders before he goes to Jerusalem, because he knows he's going to be arrested, he knows he's going to Rome, and he knows that eventually he's going to die there. And this is a sad departing, but he gives them a charge from the Lord of their task over the flock there at Ephesus. And beginning in verse 28, Paul says the following. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." In this passage, Paul brings out several statements to the elders at Ephesus that I would like to bring out to the elders here. The job that you've been given is powerful and is overwhelming. To be an overseer, a steward of his flock. The amount of weight that is on your shoulders is tremendous. And so I would like to encourage this congregation here to help your shepherds. As they serve you, as they do the work that they do, it is not an easy work. And you see the stress that it brings upon each of these men in their lives, and the love and the care that they have for you and the way that they serve you. Love them, help them as they watch over this group. But to the elders, pay careful attention to Paul's words. Pay close attention to the flock. Pay close attention to the teaching that takes place here. Because it is not an uncommon thing that in churches around this nation and all around different nations in the past, there have been those that have risen up to teach different things because of their own desires. This responsibility lies upon the elders to watch out for the flock, to protect them, to feed them, to make sure they are getting the right spiritual food that they need, sound doctrine, teaching on authority. All of this lies on your shoulders. And so, as Paul says, "I commend you to God in the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, to do your work as shepherds over this flock." I'd like to now speak to Jack Hafer. And I'd like you to turn over to the book of Titus, chapter 2. And this will be very backwards, because for the last 3 years, Jack has had the ability to teach me, to help me to mature and grow. And I'm shocked that this ever worked, because if you ask Jack about the kind of student I was before I ever went off to Florida and how I was in our studies, it was terrible. And Jack has been so patient with me and helped me to grow to become who I am today. And so, Jack, I want to thank you publicly for your love, for your care, for your sacrifice, for everything that you've done for me. And now the Lord gives you this charge that Paul gave to Titus, a younger man. Now the Lord can, through a younger man, give an older man a charge he's heard many times before. "As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In your teaching, Jack, continue to serve God by being sure that everything you teach is, of course, from His Word and by His authority. For as you know, as teachers, we will receive a stricter judgment, and we will give an account not only for the things that we do, but also for the things that we say and the things that we teach. In chapter 3 and verse 1, this reminder is for all, not just those who work as an evangelist, but it is very important, especially for an evangelist to remember. Paul says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work." As evangelists, there's a unique relationship between us and the elders. And the Lord's charge to you, Jack, is to continue to submit to the eldership here at South Salem. To Jack, to John, and to Hewlin, and to those who will serve in that role as you serve this group as the evangelist here. You've served faithfully for so long and have worked side by side with the eldership, and I pray that you continue to do so. And as you have done in the past, you are always ready for every good work, whether it's from the generosity of your own heart or taking the time out of your schedule to help someone with the spiritual needs that they have, or whether it's being patient with a very stupid young man who's very proud and arrogant sometimes and humbling him and teaching him how to do the work of an evangelist. The Lord's charge to you is to continue to be ready for every good work. I'd like to now speak to the deacons here at South Salem. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read the following, that these men, deacons, must also be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. That women must likewise be dignified, not malicious, gossips, temperate, faithful in all things. It says deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The deacons here do a lot of work for this congregation, a lot of things behind the scenes that you don't get to see, and we are very grateful for your service to this congregation. But the Lord's charge to you is to not forget that your work here is not purely material and is not purely physical in nature. In the call to be blameless and faithful in all things, as deacons, others of this congregation look to you for spiritual leadership. They are looking to you to set the example in your marriage. They're looking to you to set the example in how you raise your children. And so to the deacons here, the Lord's charge to you is the same as well. To be spiritual leaders of this flock, and to set the example for others to follow. I'd now like to speak to the older women and older men of this congregation, to the Clinton Finkstons, to the Dave Larsons, to the Mick Millers, to the Art Brummets, to the Roy Simmons, to all of those who fall into that category. I got to be careful who I list, or you're going to come up and say, I'm not old, so. When you look at Paul's charge to those in the book of Titus, he says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious, nor gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. You have been given a tremendous responsibility by God to teach and bring up the next generation, to teach them not just through your words, but to teach them through your actions as good mentors and as good stewards of what God has given to you. And this congregation has been known to do so well with that. And I want to commend those of you who are older of this group and of this flock for the way in which you have reached out to myself, to my wife, to help us to grow, to teach us how we ought to walk in our Christian faith. And I want to encourage this group to continue to do those things, continue to be the mentors to the younger group that you have been and that God has called you to be. Then to the younger, verses 5 through 7, speaking of the younger women, it says that they are to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible, and in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine and dignified. To those who are younger, I want to give you a challenge that is very hard for a lot of young people to do. And it's two things. Be humble and listen. You don't have it all figured out, and I don't have it all figured out. And God is calling for the young people here to watch the examples of those who have gone on before them, to listen to the older men, to listen to the older women. And in doing so, you will learn how you ought to walk in your faith as well as good Christian young men and women. Now collectively, I would give this charge. It's the same charge that Joshua gave to the people. And it's a personal conviction of Kylie and mine, and I know it's a personal conviction of this group here, that as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. My charge for you collectively is no matter what happens in this group or in Salem, with our laws, with our nation, no matter what takes place, that you will continue to serve the Lord. And I look forward to coming back at times and visiting and serving the Lord together with you. Among these men who gave these charges, you also saw several warnings that took place. Things to be careful of and things to avoid. You see that very clearly in Joshua chapter 24 when he warns the people about idolatry. And in Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14, if I can get there. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14. Joshua says the following, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness." That was his charge. And he says, "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the rivers of Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods the Amorites in the lands in which you dwell." And then, of course, he says, "As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." But what Joshua warns of is how the culture around us can end up permeating the culture within us. And that where they came from and the false gods that had been served previously could creep back into their lives. And so Joshua warns them to put them away in their lives. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read the following. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And here's what we want to focus in on, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect." We are not to be conformed to this world. And brethren, you can understand the care and the warning that God issues to this church here at South Salem when you look at groups around the nation right now. When you look at religious groups who believe themselves to be Christians, Satan is making a full-fledged attack on the truth right now, isn't he? When you look at different doctrines that are taught, when you look at how marriage has been thrown aside, which we'll talk about in a moment, when you look at all the different things taking place in this culture, especially in Oregon, one of the most liberal states in the United States, there's a lot of Christians who can be deceived and who start believing things because the culture around them tells them so. And pretty soon, rather than being transformed, we can find ourselves becoming conformed, where Christians start believing there's nothing wrong with homosexuality or homosexual marriage, where Christians start teaching there's nothing wrong with adding or taking away from the Scriptures, that we don't need God's authority, where Christians start teaching there's nothing wrong with social drinking or getting high on intoxicants and marijuana, a huge issue in Oregon right now. And it permeates the church. And the warning God gives to this group in Salem is do not allow the culture of this world to dictate the Christ in this church. You allow Jesus Christ and Him alone to be preached here, to be upheld here, and to be taught here. And the warning that Paul gives to many of the other churches and that we should take very seriously is that Satan is going to be trying to destroy this work. Look at all the churches Paul visited and the trouble that came in right behind him, because Satan wanted what was taking place to stop there. They were being conformed to the world around them. They were going back to the life that they knew. And so to this church, the warning is to be very careful not to let the culture dictate the doctrine. You stand firm in what you know to be right, and you hold fast to the word of truth. Historically, this congregation has a lot of trouble and has had a lot of issues with different marriages. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we're given this charge. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And this warning I want to issue to all of us, and that includes my marriage as well. We must hold marriage in honor. There must be right doctrine regarding marriage and divorce and these issues. There must be right practice in the example that we set for others around us. And that is why we looked very recently at the seriousness in which we take our covenant vows before God. We must remember our vows. We must remember this three-way bond that we make between our spouse and between God. And to this church, the warning is, do not tolerate sinful behavior. For this is what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there was sexual immorality within the group, and it was tolerated. And because of it, Paul warned, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. To the elders, you pay careful attention to the flock and continue to watch over the marriages of this group. But to all of those who have spouses here and who worship with this group here, take Hebrews chapter 13 very seriously. Honor marriage. Hold it in honor. And be sure to remember your vows. The final warning that I'd like to give is, turn over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22. And then we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. In Revelation 22, the Lord is speaking. And here we have a warning. In verse 17 it says, the Spirit and the bride says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take water of life without price. And I warn everyone, this is the warning, who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The warning issued to the churches of Asia and to the Christians then is the same warning given to us, that we must pay careful attention to the authority of God's word. Brethren, this is enough. We don't need to add to it, and we certainly should not take away from it. And all of our teaching, no matter where we are, should have its root solely in the word of God. That's why we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, what we do. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. The only tool we need for equipping the saints for good work is the word of Jesus Christ. Hold on to it, and may everything we do be done in the name of Jesus Christ. We've now come to the end of the lesson, where when you look at these different men who share these last words with those whom they are leaving, they always leave with some type of a blessing. And I want you to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 2 for a moment. These are David's last words to his son. I want you to notice what he says. He says, I'm about to go the way of the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules and testimonies, that is, it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. and that the Lord may establish his word he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. We are not Israel, nor do we have a physical king that sits on a throne, but the principle is the same, in that if we are careful to keep the charge of the Lord, and we are careful to heed his warnings, that God may cause us to prosper in everything that we do, especially in the work that we do for his kingdom. It is God's will that this church continue on. It is God's will that this church continue to flourish, though workers come and go, though people go and stay. And I want you now to look over at the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. In these chapters, we see different warnings and different blessings given to the churches. And it's the same principle that if we fail to heed the warnings, there were many times where the churches were told that they would fail. That if they did not do the work of the Lord, that the Lord would remove their lampstand and things of that nature. But I want you to notice the blessings that were given from the words of the Lord upon these churches if they were faithful. In chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise. In chapter 2 and verse 10, speaking to the church at Smyrna, it says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. That is a full testing. And he says, be faithful unto death, and the blessing, the promise is, you will receive a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. In chapter 3, and in verses 4 through 6, it says that there are still some of the names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, who will walk with me in white, for they are worthy, and the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We have been given many great and awesome promises from our God. And like in Leviticus 19, where there were blessings and cursings given to the people of God, whether they would serve him or whether they would reject him, we see the same thing ourselves as the church. That if we find ourselves standing opposed to God's will make that known and we will fail. For God's will continue on despite the efforts of man. But if we are faithful, if we are sound in doctrine and sound in speech, if we are faithful to not be conformed to this world but be transformed, then God's promise to this church is the same promise to the churches in Asia a long time ago. That if you are faithful unto death, the promise to you, the blessing, is that you will receive a crown of life. I don't know if I'll ever see any of you again. I don't know what is in store tomorrow. I don't know if I even have breath in my lungs tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. And so the next time I might see some of you is when we get to go before the Lord. And so I have really no blessing to give you because I have no authority to give you any blessing. But I want to share with you the words of the high priest Aaron that he gave to Israel as a blessing from the Lord upon them. And this is my prayer towards you. And it's found in Numbers chapter 6, and it was read for us by Bruce this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. That the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and that the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. As John writes, I have no greater love than to hear of my children walking in the truth. I'm one of those children in this family, but I would have no greater joy than to hear of the years down the road of the saints at South Salem walking in the truth and walking in the light. I will miss you dearly, but may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you. If you want to join this family this morning, do so today. Repent of your sins, be buried with him in baptism. You will rise to walk in newness of life, being forgiven all your sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Or if you're with this family this morning and you're a part of this family but you have fallen away or you have sinned or erred in your life and you want to make that right, your first step is to make it right with God. But if you've affected others, come forward and make it right with this group. We are a family. We're here to pray for you, hold you, love you, and serve you. If you have need to answer any of these calls, won't you do so now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?